May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Okay, I got a kid's joke for you. Who is the smartest man in the Bible? Abraham, because he knew a lot. Yeah. Got to get a good groaner in first thing in the morning. Well, as we continue our perusal of covenants in the Old Testament this Lent, we move from God's universal promise of mercy to God's universal promise of blessing through Abraham. And if you read through Genesis, you'll find key moments in Abraham's life where God shows up and makes precious promises to him. He promises to give a land that will belong to his progeny, what we typically call the Holy Land today. He promises to make Abraham the father of many nations, which of course we just read about this morning. And he promises that even in their old age, Abraham and Sarah would have a son of their own lineage to carry on God's legacy through them. And most important for us who aren't physical descendants of Abraham, he promises that through his seed, singular, not plural seeds, that all peoples of the world will be blessed through that seed. Well, that seed ties clear back to Adam and Eve, when God first offers a glimmer of hope, even in the midst of spelling out the consequences of their first disobedience. He promised that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head, while the serpent would merely bruise the heel of the seed. This proto-evangelion, or first gospel, was quickly viewed by the early church as pointing to Jesus. And Jesus is the seed that would crush that slithery snake's head by destroying the power of sin and death on the cross, while offering himself upon the cross and rising again, of course, and which is, of course, a mere heel strike from old Slewfoot by comparison to what Jesus did to him. That same seed pops up again, as we noted before, in Abraham's story. Once again, viewing the Old Testament promises through the lens of Jesus as their fulfillment, ancient Christians saw the seed that blesses the whole world as none other but Christ. God's not promising a general blessing through whatever great-great-grandkids come down the pike that happen to carry Abraham's DNA. No, he has a particular inheritance in mind to a particular inheritor, his only begotten son. So if Christ is the focus of the promise to Abraham about the seed that will bring blessing to the whole wide world, what might that mean for us today when we read about these multitudes that are counted sons and daughters of Abraham? Well, God has a way of fulfilling and then refulfilling his promises. We know that Abraham begot both the Hebrew and the Arab peoples. And in fact, there are tribes in Africa whose DNA shows a Jewish line. Likewise, there are some very Asian-looking synagogues in China, of all places, today. Abraham's physical legacy is scattered across planet Earth. But Abraham has a spiritual legacy as well. Muslims claim Abraham as perhaps their key religious forebear next to Muhammad, even reenacting their own understanding of Hagar and Ishmael's story as part of their Meccan pilgrimage. And of course, the Jewish faithful have long had an ancient spiritual claim to Abraham that nobody disputes. But of course, leave it to John the Baptist to stir up the pot. In Matthew chapter 3, he derides the religious hypocrites of his day, saying, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham." The real test of whether one is a true child of God in John's mind was whether or not they were faithful to God. St. Paul seems to echo these very sentiments in our reading from Romans today. He writes, "For the promise that he would inherit the world did not come to Abraham or to his descendants through the law, but through the righteousness of faith." In fact, he even quotes from our Old Testament lesson today to drive that point home. Faith is the key. Just as Jesus is the true seed of promise, those who believe in Jesus are the true children of Abraham. Well, these aren't exactly the words that you would want to open up interfaith dialogue among Jewish and Muslim people with, but the reality is God doesn't want people to put pedigree before genuine faith when they approach him. How many preacher's kids think that they can pull one over on God because they think they can ride their daddy's or their mommy's coattails to heaven? Likewise, how many people think that their baptism minus a living faith now is all that our Lord really cares about? And don't think that during Lent madness that their good deeds that we see in their lives will somehow credit to you beyond their godly example. The God who made promises and covenants from his eternal love simply doesn't rubber stamp our presumptions as though it's somehow his job to forgive us. Just as prayer isn't some nickel that we put in a heavenly candy machine of wish fulfillment, neither can we rely on others for a lively, fervent faith that God wants us to own for ourselves. We need to relate to God one-on-one, even though we are part of a holy community. We need to have a personal connection to Jesus, not simply bum off of the faith of others. At the end of Lent, we'll see just how much God loves us. As in our gospel reading, Jesus predicts, he was willing to die a humiliating and excruciating death because he wants to relate to you personally. He was mocked, beaten, scorned, misunderstood, and is still mischaracterized by unbelievers and believers alike. But he was willing to endure all that negativity and pain because, dare I say it, he's madly in love with you. It's a love that far outshines any story of hot romance or even any feel-good feature we might read of someone's selfless service to others. And all he wants is the fruit from the seed he himself planted. Genuine trust in, belief in, commitment to Jesus Christ. As some of you know, I discovered that love for myself on Good Friday 1986 when I saw a passion play. And I came to realize, not in a general sense that God so loved the world, but that he loved me. And believe it or not, the same is true of you. This is the message of God's love. It's the very same message that Father Charlie Martin and Reverend Billy Graham preached. And in God's love, there is no sin so grave, no fault so egregious, no heart so darkened, no sorrow so heavy that God will shy away. Don't let the fake news sway you, claiming that you're too toxic or too sinful or too broken for Jesus to love you. Don't try some, I got to get myself clean to be worthy of the Lord business, as though you're somehow able to save yourself. Jesus knows exactly where your heart is and what your life is like, and He still loves you. Let that sink in. Just let His word, once written, now made flesh, sink into the soil of your soul like the seed that He is. Let the sunlight of His fatherly love shine upon your heart. Let the water of His Spirit refresh your own spirit. Simply let God's gift of grace grow in you so He can pick the ripe, fresh fruit of faith from your life. Fruit that looks like Jesus. This Lent, the one who fulfilled Abraham's promises is calling you to become a true child of Abraham. Place your full faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ and allow Him to do the work of transforming your life for the better and making your life whole where it may have once been broken. Let us pray. Father of all mercy and love, as we reflect on the promises You made to Abraham, grant us grace through the seed of the Word made flesh to turn to Him with a fervent faith so that Your Spirit might free us from every chain of sin and resurrect every part of our being where death once held sway. Make us children of Abraham indeed, we ask in the strong name of Jesus, our only mediator and advocate. Amen.